This is the last service before we have Christmas, and I don't know what you all have planned, but it's going to be upon you. We're running. It's close. It's approaching. The winter solstice has passed now, and the days are getting longer. Amen. I am not a creature of the night. Amen. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. And verse number 1. Matthew 2, 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Father, bless this book now. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Matthew's the only canonical gospel that mentions the wise men. They are magoi, is the way you find it in the Greek text, or magi. And they are definitely honored. And best way to put it is very learned men. Very learned. They were doctors of their time, PhDs. And it's a remarkable thing that they came on their own. They came out of pagan darkness. They came from the east. If you'll remember, when God called a man to reveal his will to the coming Messiah and set aside a tribe, it was Abraham. At that time, Abram. And he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. There are those, some who say that these magoi, or these magi, these three men, if there are three, we get gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were of the Chaldeans. The difference between a Chaldean and a Babylonian is the Chaldean was with the Babylonian for the most part, but the Chaldean was a priestly class, PhDs. They were the teachers. They're the ones who were the doctors of the law of their time. And these men came from the east. Now, how much they knew, we don't know, but we do know this. They were seeking out a Jewish king, the king of the Jews. And they followed a star. And the Bible prophesies of that star in the book of Numbers. It talks about a star. Now, just the other day, we had the conjunction of a couple of planets, and they were carrying on about how that is the star of Bethlehem. No, it's not. It may be quite a spectacle. Went outside and I looked at it, along with my little granddaughter. We went out there and we looked at it, and it was a nice thing to see. But that's not the star of Bethlehem. The star of Bethlehem moved and stopped and over the place where the Lord was born, and there it shined its light down upon them. But here's the thing about these men. They wanted the truth. They wanted to follow the truth they had. And this is the principle that God puts in his word. Do you want the truth? How much of the truth do you want? And that's the Bible said the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. These men wanted the truth. They followed the light they had, and they came to the king. Notice where they came from. They came from the east. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find out the apostle had intended to carry the gospel to the east. He was going to go to the east and evangelize. We're talking about China, Japan, Vietnam, Korea, places like that. He was going to evangelize them. But a man from Macedonia showed up in a vision and said, "Come over and help us." And that's called the Macedonian vision. So therefore, instead of going east, he went west. And because he went west, you're sitting in here tonight. Because he went into Western Europe. He went into European country and up the Balkans, all the way into the British Isles. And St. Patrick went into Ireland, and St. Patrick evangelized the whole country of Ireland. And this is why they have what's called St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick was a real Christian, no question about it, a real one. And I'm sure a lot of the people who honor St. Patrick's Day are too. But days and feasts and things of that nature do not make you a real believer. But he carried it. He carried the word of God along with the rest of them into where you are. You were born, and I don't know if you really appreciate the fact that you were born in a country, for most of us, I guess, are here tonight. We're born in America. You're born in a country that had the gospel preached from every street corner, shouted from the housetops, and had freedom to do that. Not only if you do much reading or not, but it would you'd be amazed if you just do a little cursory reading of Europe today. Europe is divided into two sections, Eastern Europe and Western Europe. Eastern Europe, for the most part, fell under the hand of Stalin after World War II. He rolled his tanks, for example, into Hungary, if you remember that, and the people rose up against him, and he subdued them and forcefully and like a tyrant. But if you look at Eastern Europe today, you'll be amazed at how many Christians there are in Eastern Europe. There are far more Christians in Eastern Europe than there are in Western Europe. Now, what's Western Europe? Well, Western Europe is Italy, is France, it is Portugal, it is England, it is Germany, it is Austria, Switzerland, and other countries that make up Western Europe. And you hear a lot of talk about Western European influence on America, the carrying of Western teaching into the country. A lot to be said for that. But if you remember, in this past Sunday, I talked to you about the Cross of Lorraine. How many of you remember that? I don't remember if I preached on it or taught it in Sunday school. I can't remember anything. Which one was it? Do you all remember? Sunday school. The Cross of Lorraine is a cross with a horizontal bar, and then right above it is another horizontal bar that's a little shorter. That's the Cross of Lorraine. If you take the horizontal bar, the smaller horizontal bar, and then at the bottom you put an angle, 45-degree angle. Anybody know what that is? Russia. That's Russia. So what Russia did is take the Cross of Lorraine, and at the bottom they put an angular cross beam, and that has become the cross of the Russian Orthodox Church. There's a lot of orthodoxy in that area. Armenian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, so forth and so on. A lot of people make a lot of fun about people like that. Well, let me tell you something. It was those three girls over there that were Orthodox girls back there in that place where ISIS began to butcher people. And they came upon these three teenage girls and they told them to renounce Christ and renounce the cross. And they said, no, we won't. And they said to them, you'll pay for it with your life. And they said, that's all right. We'll pay for it with our life. Amen. These are people that do this. One day at the judgment seat of Christ now, you got to deal with that kind of thing. My problem with fundamental Christianity has been a long time ago. I got it up to here with it. Yeah, I got up to here. I mean, really up to here with it. With churches where the only thing you see is the man. And he dominates. And that's all there is. It's about him. I got it up to here with that. The church of Jesus Christ is built upon Christ, not a man. And our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a Baptist faith. It's not a Presbyterian faith. It's a believer's faith. And you're going to meet believers at the judgment seat of Christ from all over the world. From every dispensation, every time period, you're going to meet believers. And if they're a true believer in Christ, your spirit will witness with their spirit. They were sons of God. How many of you remember those young men that were carried out next to the Mediterranean or somewhere? And these murdering devils lined them up and cut their heads off. You remember that? These ISIS murdering devils? Well, these young men were Egyptian Coptic. Egyptian Copts. Coptics. And right after that, on YouTube, they had a service over there honoring and respecting and showing their love for the courage of these young men who died with their faith in Christ. And 10,000 people were singing. And I couldn't understand a word they were singing, but the spirit was right. You ever notice that? Have you ever seen anything like that? Have you ever noticed that a lot of this quote-unquote Christian stuff that goes on here in America? Well, spirit's wrong. Wrong spirit. Wrong spirit. But anyway, they came from the East. And they came because they wanted the truth. And they came to the one they knew to be the truth. Now, we don't know where they came from. We don't know where they went back to. We don't know what they did when they went back. We have no idea. But I know this. Matthew felt like it was important to say they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He felt important to say that. These are three things. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it was important to him. And so if it was important to him, then I think that we should take note of it. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Listen to these words. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer in praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God in sacrifice. Heaven sings hallelujah, hallelujah, the earth replies. That's good stuff. Of course, you heard the song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. These are good words. Now, tradition tells us that one of them is Gaspard, the other one is Melchior, and the other one's Balthazar. You can take that with a load of salt. It may be, and it may not be. We don't know. It's just like Raphael and other names you find for angels that you find in tradition throughout the study. You just take that with a, you can't prove otherwise one way or another. The only thing that I accept is absolute truth is the Bible, folks. This Bible is absolute truth. I can believe every word of it. I have no problem whatsoever. They brought gold that represents the king. It's a token of his royalty. Did you know they say that gold, that you can burn anything and reduce it, but when you burn gold, you can't reduce it. It remains gold. And this is one of the things that makes it so valuable. You put it in the ground, bury it up with dirt, go back 1,000 years later and dig it up, still gold. It's gold. It's incorruptible. It's the greatest of all metals. And it's the metal that they crowned the king with, gold. Now, why did they know that? Why would they come with something like that? And then frankincense. They say that this represents his deity. It says in the book of Isaiah 60, verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba, shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Incense is frankincense. And then there's the myrrh. They say that represents his sufferings. Mark 15, verse 23, the Bible says, they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. John 19, 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100-pound weight. All thy garments smell of myrrh, alloys, cassia, out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Myrrh throughout Scripture is connected with the king and the king's suffering. So the Bible tells us in the book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. This was prophesied by Balaam. He was a in-out, wishy-washy, up-and-down prophet. The king of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam couldn't curse Israel. Moab said, why can't you curse them? I've hired you to. He said, I cannot curse what God has blessed. I've been blessed tonight. I've been blessed beyond measure. I have. I take time. The more I live, the longer I live, the more I thank God how he's blessed me. He has blessed me, folks. He has. He has blessed me. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds it. I know that's a cliche that you've heard worn out time and time again, but he does hold the future in his hands. And that's everything. I don't know the answer to all of the problems of life, and there are many. I don't know the answer, but I know who is the answer. In other words, it's not what he does, it's who he is. Therefore, we have to put our faith in him. It's not an easy thing to do. It's easy to get up and preach about stuff when you're on the mountaintop, or you've never been through any trials or sufferings or tribulation. You've never been to the graveyard yet with a loved one. One that is precious and dear to you. It's easy to talk about stuff like that. That's heavy things. I buried all of my family just about before I was in my 20s. They all died. They all died out. My mother died in 1980. My grandfather died, who raised me in 1969. To this very day, I think about that death in 1969 of that most precious man in this world who raised me. He gave me a home. I've got his picture out, my grandfather. He moved out into Ford Valley Road. How many know where Ford Valley Road is? You know a little bit about it. I'm sure Brother Caldwell sure does. It's in South Knoxville. And we were just kids. I went to the second and third grade at Moreland Heights. Moreland Heights. That was my school. Some of you probably know where I'm talking about. It's still there. But my grandmother did not like it out there because it was not convenient to things. She wanted to move back in to where things were convenient. Now, if I'd stayed out there, I would have gone to Young High School or South High School. And my life would have gone in a completely different direction. But because my grandmother, now y'all listening, because my grandmother wanted to move back in, we moved over on Beaumont. When we moved to Beaumont, I went to Beaumont Grammar School, then I went to Rule High School. Rule High School. I walked most of the time to Rule. It was at Rule High School that I met Linda Gale Gowan. And it was because I met her at Rule High School that Victoria and Rachel and Madeline and Pamela are alive. Because my grandmother wanted to move back into town, that put me where I would meet her. Are you seeing how things go in life? She wanted to come back to town. And so I played on Beaumont. And then I went to Rule, and there I met her in that area. What about that? You can see the hand of God in your life, especially when you're older. You can look back and see all it takes is one choice, and you take a completely different direction. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing has happened chance. None of that. God's hand was on it from the very day. He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Amen. You're not an accident. There's a reason for you being here. We serve an almighty God who loves us. Praise be to his holy name. Now, he's a giver. Did you know that? In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 10:28, he said, "I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans 5:15 says, "But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Verse 16, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." I've tried to give some people in the past things. Give it to them. They feel obligated to give you back or to pay you for it. If you pay somebody for something, folks, you didn't receive a gift. And not only that, but you offend the giver. He wants you to have it freely. You know why? Let me tell you something. What he gives us cannot be earned anyway. And it certainly can't be bought. It is above and beyond human capacity in every sense of the word. So therefore, it must be a gift. And he said, "I give unto them eternal life." The gift of God is eternal life. And the free gift, he said. He said in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Have you received that gift? Freely given. No strings attached. He doesn't say, "Now I'm going to give you the gift of salvation if you're going to live right." No, there are no strings, no condition attached. If you receive that gift, he'll take care of the living right. That's the chastisement he brings upon his own. Don't worry about that part. He'll take care of it. "Well, what if I choose to go my own way?" He'll take care of the choosing too. "All those I love, I chasten. Scourge every son that I receive." Say, "Well, I got saved when I was 5 years old, but I haven't been in church in 50 years. You didn't get saved. Somebody's flim-flamming you. You didn't get, "Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer." There's a lot of sinners out there tonight praying. Streets are full of sinners praying. Sad, too. You ever drive downtown? Look at those poor people down there. It's sad, man. It's sad. And out here in the Fountain City area, I don't know what's happened out here, but we got people on the street all over the place out here now. They're walking around, moseying around, young people just out here walking around. I think, good night. That's no life. You got signs all over the place that say, help wanted, help wanted, help wanted. You know, if you don't live a productive life, if you're just wandering from place to place, you're not really alive. You're a walking dead man. He said, I give them life. They shall never perish. The Bible said in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Nobody that has ever lived has ever exhausted the storehouse of God. He talks about it in Malachi. He said, I'll open heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. And the most important things, the richest things, are not the things that can be bought. You can't buy those children, folks. Love them and enjoy them while they're little. You enjoy them while they're little, because it'll blow your mind at how fast they grow up. Little children, a gift from God. Little children, suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. They gathered around him. They were drawn to Christ. Do you know why? Kids have a sense of the personality of an individual. God gave them that. We may flim-flam each other, but you're not going to flim-flam a child very long. They'll read you clean. That's the truth. Children are very good at reading the spirit of the individual. Now, this is one that makes you think. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 3 and verse 18, he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now he said that because of this. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now what we have here is sarcasm. Now look carefully now. They say we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you don't even know how sad your condition really is. You don't know how blind you really are. And here's what he says to him. He says, bring your riches to me and try to buy these things that make all the difference in life. Your money's no good. That's what this means. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. That's faith that's been tested. That's one of the most precious things on the earth. That's what it means. That's a metaphor for gold tried in the fire. It's a metaphor for somebody's faith has been put through the mill. They've been tried and they passed it. And now their faith is more pure than it was when they went in. He said, buy that from me. Well, they don't have anything to buy it with. You can't buy something like that. Some things that only be learned experientially. You have to go through it. So gold tried in the fire answers to I am rich. White raiment that thou mayest be clothed. In the book of Revelation, the white robes are the righteousness of the saints, it says. And then eye salve that thou mayest see. That's one of the most important things about the Bible. You say, what's that, preacher? Ask God to open your eyes so you can see. I know you're saved. Thank God you are. But ask him to open your eyes that you might be able to see. This is the most confusing time in my lifetime. I've never known anything that even comes close to what we're going through. And God is not the author of confusion. We got churches pulling this way, churches pulling that way, preachers saying this, preachers saying that, butting heads against each other. And all of this is supposed to be of the Lord. It's not of the Lord. Now here's what we know. We know the Lord's coming back. We know that. If I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. We know that the Antichrist is going to rise up. We know there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. And we do know that he's going to come back in a mystery and he's going to catch up his saints to meet him in the clouds and in the air. That's clear as it can be in the scripture. But there's a lot of things that aren't all that clear. They're not all that clear. For example, the mark of the beast. It doesn't tell you what it is, but it tells you what his number is and his name is. So when you get to the mark of the beast, make sure that you connect it with a number and a name. God is not going to trick you into taking the mark of the beast. But we got all these people out here now preaching to people and telling people, oh, you better be careful. You better not do this, better not do that. You'll be taking the mark of the beast. All they're doing is sowing confusion. They're laying the groundwork for when the mark of the beast does show up, they'll wind up taking it. That's what they're doing. They're laying the groundwork for it. In plain words, the devil's using them. I don't want the devil to use me. I firmly believe that the book of Revelation, much of it is written to tribulation saints when they're here on this earth during that 7-year period of Jacob's trouble. And for us, we stand afar off and we like to know, we understand somewhat of it. We can see a broad scope of it, but we cannot get into the details. That's for them. Just like the Apostle Peter says, the Old Testament prophets prophesied, but it wasn't for them. It was for us. See? They prophesied, but it was not for the ones who did the prophesying. It is for us. Now, how much worse can it get outside? It's getting pretty bad, don't you think? I think so. I think it's getting real bad. I get a lot of letters from people. And I want to read one here for you tonight, and I'll come to a close. This kind of wakes you up to what's really out there in the world. I want to tell you tonight, I know people are watching this. I thank God for you, and I pray for you. I've got a stack of mail that thick right here that Edna Moreland gave me the other day. You know what I do with it? I put it in a closet and get on my knees, and I put my hands on it, and I pray for those people. Pray for everything that they've got in that, all that they're talking about. I pray for it. This letter says, I've written you before, about 2 years ago. I had a fight with God. And God turned from him. From that night in my bathroom, my life changed in the worst way. Evil is very real. When I turned from God, things started happening. My life slowly fell apart, and I thought my house was haunted. My garage door would go crazy, up and down, up halfway, just things I never thought could happen. My dad told me to listen to you, and I did, played your videos day and night. I was so scared because I was raised in church and knew, or thought I knew, what it was. I never really listened in church, though. November 2019, I started getting sick. I can't remember much from this time. I know I understood your preaching. Never before did a preacher or going to church ever sink in, or that I understood it, really. By January, I was on life support. Flown out of my local hospital to Little Rock. I died 3 times. I will never forget the horror of what I experienced. God was not with me, and this is the worst feeling. My memories are hit and miss, but hell is real, and I didn't know what fear was until January 2019. It felt like I was there 20 years. Time is different there. I knew where I was, and I never want to go back. I just wanted God back. I would be in a hospital bed and I can hear my mom and dad talking to me, to being in hell, fighting, trying to come back to get home. It was the most horrifying thing. Doctors said I would never wake up, and for my parents to make funeral arrangements. My dad prayed over and after on life support for 9 days, I woke up. And just like that, all my levels were normal. Doctors can't explain how or why I'm alive. I was up walking that night and released 2 days later. Now remember, he's at the point of death. And all of a sudden, it all changes. Doctors were amazed. See, I have always been a hard-headed person. I truly believe I had to be shown a world without God to open my eyes. I know now I was haunted and possessed. Not my house, it was me. And that's a very good point. He may not understand how strong that point is, because people buy haunt his houses. They think the house is haunted. No, they're haunted. Because they can move out of that house and somebody else can move into the same house and not have a bit of problem. The Amityville Horror in Amityville, New York. I've done quite a bit of reading about that place. And these people that lived there, they had all this stuff happen to them. They made a movie about it. It was a horror. They called it a poltergeist and all of that. I don't doubt that the stuff happened. But here's the thing. They moved out of that house. They sold that house to somebody else. And the people that have moved into that house have never had any trouble whatsoever. What's that say? They're haunted, not the house. That's what it says. He said, not my house, it was me. See here? My parents saw it in me the night before I woke up. They prayed, I came back. I'm so grateful I got the chance to come back that God loved me that much. I'm a different person today. I woke up and told my mom I was shown in hell. I knew about COVID before it was announced, and I knew the Bible. I didn't know how, but I did. I know something is going to happen a year from when I woke up, January 16, 2020. I thought I was going to die, but the way it looks, maybe Jesus is coming back. Amen. I hope he does. I got saved, ironically, in my bathroom. I had turned from God 2 years before and now finding him. I don't know what I would have done if it hadn't started listening to you and went through all this. I don't know why I was worth saving, but God is real and amazing. I believe now, have faith now, I'm not scared. I went into septic shock from my gallbladder, died, came back all because he loves me more than I loved him. I thought it was God's fault, but it was me. I see that now. The Bible speaks to me when I read it. And that's a good point. It speaks to me when I read it. I wouldn't wish hell on anyone. My dad texted me in the morning and sent me a video of yours to watch, spoke to me and just had to tell you my story. And on and on and on and on about me. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God raised him up, didn't he? Yes, he did. He raised him up and he saved his soul. But he says things in here. He says the kind of things in here that ring clear in truth. It rings clear. And I want you to think about that. Think about what I'm saying tonight. We don't have any idea who's out there listening. We have no idea. We have no idea. We get these kind of emails all the time. Let me tell you who's listening. The one who wants the truth. The one who's hungry. The one who wants to know the Lord. They're listening. There was an old Methodist preacher. His name was Sam Jones. How many's ever heard of him? Sam Jones, Peter Cartwright, guys like that. They love the Lord. Old-fashioned Methodist. Methodists and Baptists used to have revival meetings together years ago. He's a good old Methodist circuit-riding preacher. But I didn't care a whole lot for his evangelistic effort. Sam Jones will take care of somebody. I told him, like, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. And light in on him to get him saved. And I don't know how much of a fighter Sam Jones was, but I'm sure a lot of people accepted the Lord instead of getting beat to death, right? Oh, Lord, you couldn't do that today. They'd put you under the jail, wouldn't they? That's called intense evangelism, I guess. But he loved them, and he wanted to help them. And that was a different age and a different time. Things have changed. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd take this little bit of mumbling and stumbling that I've done tonight and use it for the glory of God. We love you. We look forward to your coming. We trust you. There's nowhere else to go. We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? In your holy name, amen.